This is Shippensburg 2014 with Brother J. Mayock Jr.'s second class on the enemy.
Well, good morning, everyone. Yeah, third class is the hardest one to stay awake. I remember being a teen. Like, come on. Like, let's be honest. I remember. Might be up a little bit later. It's kind of hard to stay awake. I want you to stay with me because this is exciting. Have a look in your Bibles in Psalm 8, and we're going to just recap a little bit from yesterday and talk about what it was that we'd learned. So if you were to give me a biblical explanation with a proof as to who Psalm 8 is talking about, what would you say? Give me a proof passage. Who is this Son of Man who has received dominion from God Himself? Prove it. Hebrews 2, verse 6, very nice, 6 through 9. That's the whole quote. It's a big section, really. Verse 9 is really the one that we focused on yesterday. Because it says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. What do you think it means to be crowned with glory and honor? Would you say that the Lord is crowned with glory and honor right now? Sitting at the right hand of God, having been given a change of nature where He no longer can be tempted or die, and now He's been given the power to confer life on those that God has given Him? That's pretty good definition of crown with glory and honor, would you say? But when He has dominion over all things, we also learned at the end of the class yesterday who it was that those animals represented. Where does the Son of Man have dominion in the Bible, and what does it mean? Who wants to let me know about that? It's exactly how we left off yesterday. If you remember, we went to the prophecy of Daniel. Yes, and Daniel chapter 7 gives us the vision of the four great beasts that come up out of the sea, and one like unto the Son of Man comes, and God gives him, what?
Control.
And what's that word beginning with the letter D? Dominion. He gets dominion, which was originally promised to who at the very beginning? Adam. But Adam lost it because he chose to think like the serpent, to act like the animal, instead of to act like God in whose image and likeness he was created. That's pretty much a summary from yesterday. But we need to talk a little bit more about what the enemy was, who this enemy was. So if we look at the idea of this word for enemy, if you look at a concordance, this is what we find out about the word enemy. It's the Hebrew word sarar. I don't know if that's how you say it, but that's close enough for me. Strong says that it comes from a root meaning to cramp. Now think about that. Verse 1 talks about how Yahweh's name will be glorified in all the earth, and yet the enemies are ones that like cramp you in. They besiege you. Brown Driver Briggs, which is another source, says that it has two general meanings, the idea of binding, and you get the idea of like cramping or binding, like, and vexing, because that's what the enemy does. And so we don't have to worry about the last piece of that slide. I want you to think about just the contrast between the expansiveness and majesty of God and how that there are enemies that are trying to constrict, to control that kind of dominion. And what we're going to find out is that the story, one of the ways in which Psalm 8 is fulfilled in a shadowy way, and what I mean by that is that it was written at a certain time for a certain reason. Who wrote Psalm 8? David, under the inspiration of God, right? And who was David? What did he do? He was a king, but before he was a king, he was a shepherd. And a shepherd is someone who exercises dominion over sheep, right? And the man in Psalm 8 is one who is primarily a shepherd. God has put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, it says in verse 6, right? So when we come to David, he makes a transition from being a shepherd of natural sheep to a shepherd of the people of Israel. And there was one day, maybe it was a couple days, I don't know, where David was out there, right? and David lost one of his sheep. Do you remember that story? Do you remember the story when David lost the sheep? What happened? Was it a thief that came and took the sheep? It was a bear. It was a lion. And so what did David do? He tore him apart. I mean, think about this. And I was saying this to the adults, too. I know that some of you guys are, like, really athletic. Put up your hands. You love sports. You love sports, right? Yes. You can tell that I love sports, especially weightlifting, right? Yep. Just totally kidding. When you think about, like, think of, like, your best day. Maybe you play baseball. You went, like, 4 for 4. You had, like, a homer, a triple, and 2 doubles. You would have hit for the cycle, but instead you wanted to go to second base because you wanted to leg out a double. You had a really good day. You played basketball, you got a triple-double. Really good day. I don't care how good of a day that you had. You're not going to handle a lion and a bear. I don't care. Unless you've got somebody helping you. And that's what David found. David found that the Spirit of God had come upon him. And here's one of the reasons why we think that it's possible that Psalm 8, and you're going to be convinced by the end that Psalm 8 has to do with Goliath, just saying. But just have a look in your Bibles at Psalm 8. And I want you to look at the title that occurs in Psalm 9. Psalm 8. Who can read for me the title that occurs in Psalm 9? Actually, you're going to find a little section, Daniel, just before that. Muthlaban. That's exactly right. And it's very possible that this phrase, Muthlaban, has a very interesting meaning. The way that we have it in our Bibles, it means to die for the son. But a couple of other translations, some early Jewish interpretations of this, says that it actually means on the death of the champion. You ever read about a champion in the Bible? Yeah, Goliath, right? So this phrase, Muthlaban, could possibly be related. If you take the different vowel points, like if you look at the word care in English, and you've got C-A-R-E, and you take out the vowels. I'm sorry, I'm giving a grammar lesson here. C-A-R-E, and you've got the vowels, right? Well, original Hebrew didn't have the vowels, so you just have a C and an R. But if you saw the words, I drive a C-R, you know that it's going to be car, and it's not going to be care or cure, because that wouldn't make any sense, right? That's how original Hebrew worked, with no vowel points. So the Jews, if you have just like the regular word, these two consonants, it could be the word son, or it could actually be the word champion. So this could mean the death of the son, the death of the champion, or both. And it's been suggested, and rightly so, I believe, that this particular phrase belongs at the end of Psalm 8. Because that's how some of the other songs are structured in Scripture. We don't have time to prove that, but it's just to suggest that Muthlaban, the death of the son, or the death of the champion, has to do with what we're reading about in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So let's go to 1 Samuel 17, all right? Because we got a lot to get through, and I don't want to run out of time here like I did next door. So 1 Samuel 17, we've got the Philistines' blasphemous challenge. In verses 1 through 11, the Philistines' blasphemous challenge. Sorry, we've just got to move past this for a second. And the way that Goliath is introduced, I want you to have a look at verse 4. It says that there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath. Now, I've highlighted that phrase, named. You know why? It tells us a few times what his name is in the chapter. You've got it in verse 4, and you've got it in verse 23. And as he talked with them, this is as David was talking with the men that were there when he came up to deliver the package, the gift that his father had given to his brethren. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name. Don't we know that already? What's the big deal? Why are we told twice? Like we could just go right back to verse 4 and find out that that was the case. Well, look Look at what David says later on. He's like, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts. Now, yesterday we talked about the name of Yahweh. Tell me something about what you learned about Yahweh's name yesterday. It's what? Exactly. The importance of the name in creation. Why is God's name connected in a very special way with the creation of man and woman? Remember when God declared his name to Moses? He said all of the things that relate to God's character. He's like, this is who I am. You've got a name. There are certain characteristics that people associate with you. Hopefully they're true. Maybe there are things that we want to change. Hopefully there are things that we want to change. We should all want to change things about our character. But God is unchangeable. He's merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. But he's a just God that will not forgive when people are unrepentant or refuse to change. And that's the name that David came in. He came in the name of God. And that's the name in Psalm 8 that is to be exalted above everything in all the earth. So you've got Goliath coming up, right? Oh, sorry about that. You've got Goliath coming up here. And Goliath becomes a symbol of the thinking of the flesh. Okay, let's just hear about some of the things that Goliath says. Actually, let's look at his description first. We've got to add some drama to this, all right? Look at verse 5. Who wants to read verses 5 down through verse 7? You got it? Thank you very much. 1 Samuel chapter 17, 5 to 7.
And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him.
So if we look at some of the emphasis that's given here, we're told in verse 6, which we read before, that Goliath's height was 6 cubits and a span. In verse 7, it says that his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. Now, if I were to ask you what the number 6 would represent in Scripture, what would you say? Why would you say it represents man? Okay, well, how do we know, though? Is that just something I made up? Because you got to be careful with numbers, right? I like talking with Uncle Jim about numbers, because sometimes he'll be like, yeah, this number represents that. And it's like, I don't know. And then you talk to him a little while, and you're like, wow! Yes, sometimes you have to wait, and you have to do the work for yourself. And that's one of the things that I've learned growing up in the truth, is that sometimes you hear a brother say something, and in the back of your mind, you might be like, no. Don't ever leave it at no. Search it out and prove it. And if it's true, you'll come to that conclusion. If you find that it's not true, challenge it and see if you're right. Don't make it like a little pet thing that you have. Challenge it. And if it's right, it'll stand the test. So 6, number of man, agreed? Why? Prove it. What's that? 6 days of creation, okay. What's that? Man was on the sixth. Was man the only thing created on the sixth day? And this is interesting. What else was created on the sixth day? Women, that's exactly right. Is that it? Now we're talking. You see that? On the sixth day, man was not the only thing that was created. Come back to Genesis 1. Look at verse 24. This is the sixth day from verses 24 to 31. We won't read it all, but in verse 24, it says, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping thing, beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And look at verse 23. The evening and the morning were the fifth day, so we're definitely into the sixth day here. The animals, many of those land animals were created during the sixth day. So the number six is not just the number of man, is it? But it's also the number of the beasts. And isn't that what it says in Revelation chapter 13 at the very end? Go to Revelation chapter 13. This is just, I'm trying to show this to you so that you don't just say something because that's what you've heard. We have to get to the point, if we're going to grow up into the truth and if we're going to be leaders in our families, young people, and leaders in the ecclesias, we need to be able to prove these kinds of things. And this is the place that it starts. So Revelation chapter 13, verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number 600, 66. So here it's given there three times to emphasize. And so the number six and those numbers that are associated, repeating sixes in Scripture, actually speak to the fact that it's representing the number of man and the number of a beast. And the challenge is that we're being given the challenge in our lives to think either like God and to be like His image or to be in the image of the beast. And that's why it says in Revelation 14, verse 1, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in there." What does it mean to have God's name written in your forehead? Oh, sorry. Were you raising your hand or no? Oh, go ahead. Yeah, it's very interesting. Is 666, what does that have to do with the devil? That's something we can talk about. I'll prepare a little bit of that. We can talk about it a bit later. It is related to that. But when you think about what the devil is, scripturally speaking, we find out that it's not talking about what the churches teach, right? But here, it's specifically linking us to man and the beast. And it has to do with natural thinking. That's what it has to do with. And we know that that's the case because when you look at Goliath, who has all these sixes and he stands there made of, covered in brass, he's covered in bronze. We'll talk about that a bit later, okay? Because I just don't want to, I'm glad you asked that and we'll deal with that tomorrow. But you've got Goliath standing there as this image of someone who is totally given over to that thinking. So when David takes that stone and he throws it, where does it hit Goliath? Right in the head. Did it bounce off? I have all these books that Rebecca and I read to Mariah, and some of the pictures, it's like the stone's like, bink! And he's like, whoa, and he falls down.
No, I don't think it's that.
It sunk into his forehead, it said. So Goliath, it sinks into his forehead, and in Revelation 14, what's in the forehead of these people? The name of God. Now, if the name of God is in your forehead, what does that mean? Put your hand up. What do you think? The name of God's in your forehead. Yes, that's a huge piece of it. Having God in your mind. And not just God in your mind, but the name of God in your mind and His character. So what's His character? These are people who are merciful, gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, that are like God because they're in His image and not in the image of the beast. You see that idea there? But when the Philistine comes here, everything associated with the beast is there with the Philistine. And there's this kind of like this really cool, ironic twist here that happens. I want you to look. We know the story of David and Goliath. We're just going to draw some highlights. Psalm 8, verse 6 talks about the Son of Man having dominion over all things. So look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 at verse 34. And you can look at these phrases right up here. "There came out a lion and a bear," David said, right? Let's go over to verse 34 and have a look at that. "David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Now, think about that for a second. Again, you got to be having a really good day, right? A really good day if you're going to slay a lion and a bear. He didn't do it in his own strength. He absolutely did not do this in his own strength. And if you're David, you think David thought a lot about the Word of God? Yeah, absolutely. Do you think the day that David came back from doing this to a lion and a bear, do you think he might have thought about that a little bit? I think that would be like something you'd meditate on and wonder what in the world was going on, how you were able to do that. And don't you think that if you were a young man who was interested in the Word of God and who studied these things, that you might think in your Bibles as to somebody else that might have done the same thing before you? So I ask, anybody else in the Bible before David slay a lion and a bear? Slay a lion, not a bear. Samson. See, these are the questions we need to ask when we study the Bible, right? Samson with his bare hands tore a lion in pieces. Just like, you know, like how you tear a piece of paper off or you rip a cloth garment or something like that? Rip a shirt? You got like the basketball guys that come out and they're like, and they rip the stuff, you know, it's that kind of a. That's what he did to a lion, Samson did. And what was Samson's mission with the children of Israel? What was he supposed to do? And the answer to this question, and you're going to understand part of the reason why it was that David came up to Saul and was like, I got him. What did Samson do? How did he die? He was put between two pillars in the house of the Philistines, and they were all up top. And he asked God to strengthen him one last time, and he pushed it. He was in the house of who? The Philistines. Who's David contending with here in the children of Israel? Philistines. So, you get anointed by God by Samuel. You're going to be the new king. You're anointed. You tear a lion and a bear in pieces. You know that Samson had done that before, just before he was beginning to deliver his people from the Philistines. What are you going to think when you see this Philistine up there flapping his gums, flapping his fishy face? I'm going to explain that later on. He was a big talking fish. That's exactly what he was. I'll show you in a second. And he's just talking with his fishy mouth. David knew he could take him because God had strengthened him to already defeat the lion and the bear, to show him that he could be with him, just like he was with Samson, to deliver them from the Philistines. So go ahead.
I have a question.
Yep.
Why did David choose to say Lord of Hosts? Like, why did he pick that name to say to Goliath? I mean, I know it's Yahweh Sabaoth, which is armies.
Yep. So what verse are you talking about in particular? Verse 45 is one place.
Yeah.
So David says to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts. So what's a host again? You guys know what a host is? It's not like a host, like, hey, come on into my house. There you go. Not that kind of a host. A host is an army. That's right. So if we keep reading on in that verse, it actually says that he came to him in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Right? So that idea of God being the God of hosts, it was God's host, it was God's army that he's talking about there. So I think that has to do with it. So yeah, is God saying that he's over all? Yeah, like the host of the Philistines, it says earlier on, we're encamped there. The host of the Philistines, but God's over them all.
So David chose to use that particular name of
I think that makes a lot of sense. I don't know any better explanation than that. I think that really makes a whole lot of sense. So if we keep looking here at what happened, we find that this son of man has dominion. David has dominion over the beasts of the field. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. He delivered him out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. And you know what Goliath says when he comes up? He's like, am I a dog? And David might have been thinking like, if you're a dog, you'll be easier. Why not? You know, like, we did the lion and the bear, so if you're a dog, come on. But the thing was, yeah, bring it, exactly. That's the idea. But David didn't say bring it because he was like, come on, I'm David, bring it. He was like, God is on my side, so bring it. I can't do anything on my own, so bring it. And I've got faith. It's not some kind of like personal swagger. That's not what David had. He had faith. It's not about it's not a natural confidence. It's a confidence in God. It's a recognition of your own weakness and your confidence in God. And so Goliath says, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the beasts of the field. And I said this next door and I'll say this to you. Anybody know my brother-in-law, Darren Peeler? I know people from Book Rotor here, right? Yeah. So Darren, my brother-in-law, came to me one time, and when he's got something that he just saw in Scripture, he's really excited about it, he gets this look in his eye where he's like really concerned, and you think like, is something wrong with him? Is he okay? He's like got this like look in his eye. He comes up to me. He's like, you can't say that. Goliath can't say that. Look at what Goliath has just said. Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the beasts of the field. You know what Goliath is saying? I have... Yeah, who said it? Yes, he's saying, I have dominion. And so when David responds... He's not like, no, I have dominion. David's like, I'm going to give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines to the wild beast. He's like, I'm going to, because I represent the Son of Man who's coming to really do that. So David's not just saying, Goliath isn't saying, I'm going to give it. And then David's like, no, I'm going to do it. It's not like that. David's like, no, you can't. That's not yours to give, because you don't have that authority from God. And that's what Psalm 8 talks about. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the Son of Man has dominion over. Naturally, which points forward to the spiritual qualities as well. And you've got the dominion over the fowl as well. Look at what it says. The fowl of the air. And that's exactly what Goliath and David went back and forth and saying. Excuse me. The Philistine said to David in verse 44, come to me, I'll give your flesh to the fowls of the air. And David echoes that because he was the one who pointed forward to the Son of Man who would have dominion. I'll give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air. But there's some that are missing. What does Psalm 8 say? Sheep and oxen. Who would the sheep and oxen be representative by? David was a shepherd and he was about to deliver... Yes, Israel. Israel were the sheep that were about to be delivered. They're domesticated animals. An ox is something that that wears a yoke because you've trained it to do that. Try and do that to a wild ox. Here, wear a yoke. Good luck. And you'll probably walk away with a hoof print in your abdomen somewhere, right? But if you look at this, we've got the sheep and oxen, beasts of the field. Have we talked about the beasts of the field? Lions, bears, dogs. What about the fish of the sea? Have we read about the fish of the sea? But I gave you a hint, remember? You've got Goliath standing there.
Oh, I get it. I see.
All right, go ahead. What do you think? All right, Daniel, help me out.
Fish, you said it had a fish-like head, so yeah.
Yeah?
So,
yeah, yeah. You want me to keep going? All right, I like that. So you're getting there. It is Goliath. That's exactly right. I'm going right to Goliath. But what does Goliath have to do with a fish? Yes? Interesting. The Philistines, in all of their wisdom, worshipped a fish god. That's who they worshipped. And it's very interesting because the Philistines one day, do you remember when they took the ark captive? And they brought it into the temple of Dagon? You remember what happened? So hopefully we'll refresh our memory. But first we have to look at this. David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, slang it, smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead. It didn't bounce off like some of those books that you read. And he fell upon his face to the earth. So that mouth that was blaspheming God and lying,
if you beat me, we'll all be your servants.
He was a liar. They ran away after he fell. And that mouth that was blaspheming God, right into the dust. Right into the dust, to the earth. Now look at this. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, that god Dagon, standing up, when the ark was put before it, fell, it had fallen upon his face to the earth. And it says it again, because they put him back up. And the second time, he was fallen upon his face to the earth, and he was dismembered. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 5, just have a look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 5. That's pretty graphic stuff. And what happens with Goliath afterwards is pretty graphic stuff, but it's important to see. 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. Who's going to read verses 3 and 4 for me, please? Jacob, thank you very much.
And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth, before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him.
Could you imagine being those guys that came in? They came in the first time and Dagon's like laying down there like, and they're like, probably looked at each other like, So they put him back up and they come back the next time and he's all like cut in pieces. Fish food. He was dinner. Dagon just laying there. Fallen on his face to the earth. It's the same expression that's used of Goliath right there. And guess what happens to Dagon? His head falls off. His head fell off. And so what was it that David did? What was it that David did in 1 Samuel chapter 17? Look at what it says, in chapter 17, verses 49 and 51. You'll see it up on the screen as well. The Philistine had fallen on his face to the earth in verse 49. And then it says that David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took, listen, can you feel the drama right here? Look at how the narrative slows down. And David therefore ran and stood upon the Philistine. So what does that mean? If you stand on something, is it under your feet? Is the fish under the feet? Does he have dominion? That's a picture of dominion. And it gets better because he says, then he took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and cut off his head with it. Why do you think it was so important for David to hit him in the head and then cut off his head? Because it's in that kind of thinking that has to be put to death. If you're going to think like an animal, that's how you're going to end up. And we live in a world, young people, where the world is teaching you to think like an animal. Who's in university? Anybody in university here going to be going to university? You know, I grew up in the truth. I had a good foundation in the truth. But there were things, challenges to the truth, that I'd never heard about until I got to university. And we have to be prepared for those kinds of things. Sometimes it's not just challenges to the thinking of the truth. Sometimes it's challenges to conduct, because people want you to behave like animals. And God has called us to something else. We have to take that thinking and we have to get rid of it. So how is it that the thinking of the world can come in? How does the thinking of the world come in? It comes in through the people we hang out with. It comes through the things that we choose to watch. Anybody have one of these? An iPad, computer, anything like that? Nobody in this room. This is 19th century. Oh, okay, most people. Okay, that's good. That wouldn't be a bad thing either. The thinking of the flesh comes in really, really easy. We've got it in ourselves. If when we obey those lusts, that's when sin has dominion over us. And we have to make sure that we're ordering our lives to keep the thinking of the world away from us as much as possible. I don't know whether there are some of you that are thinking about that and find that kind of graphic. It is graphic. That's how God feels about the thinking of sin. And so often, instead of dealing with sin with a sword and a stone to cut it off, do you know what we do? We just kind of shove it away. We just kind of push it away a little bit. This is battle. This is a war. And what's going to change our thinking is not just keeping out the world, which we have to do. How is your thinking changed? What changes your thinking? So that the mind of God is developed in us, so that His name will be inscribed upon us. What changes our thinking? You told me yesterday, we don't know on our own. We don't know what to do. We don't know what's good. We don't know the path to go in. So what do? That's exactly right. You got to take out the bad, put in the good stuff. And that's why we've come here to Bible school. And that's why you're paying attention. And that's why a lot of you are writing stuff down. And I know a lot of people have, anybody use their iPad exclusively for Bible stuff? I know like a lot, I've got no problem with that at all. That's totally fine. Here's my only challenge to you. Here's my only challenge. If you're not marking your Bible or taking notes, then you need to do that to your iPad, if that's your only Bible. Because I've talked to a lot of young people, and they're like, yeah, you know, I can do this and this and this. I'm like, awesome. You have any notes? Yeah, you can do notes. Okay, let me see one. Well, I haven't really done it yet. I'm just kind of... That's what happens sometimes with technology. I've seen some brethren that use it, and they use it well. But make sure that all this distraction sometimes isn't overtaking everything in our lives. We really have to keep that at bay. We really have to keep that at bay. And we have to think about those things in our lives that we can cut out so that we can have more of God coming in. And that's why we're here at Bible school. Just a couple of thoughts before we close. I really want to focus on that. If we're going to be there in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ begins to put all things under His feet, we need to make sure that we're doing that in our lives right now. We have to be doing that. So everyone right now, when you're thinking about things in your life that have to change, have the courage to talk to other people about it. You know what I've been doing a lot of recently? It's been really, really busy. Like, school ended for me this last Friday, and then we came down for Bible school the next day because it's a bit later in Canada. But every day I tend to check out quite a bit. I do two things. I'll read like quite a bit of the news, and I'll read quite a bit about the Philadelphia Phillies, who might be one of the most embarrassing teams in Major League Baseball history right now. But the thing is, that's something that I can just say, you know what? Forget it. Like, the news, if it's that important, like, I'm going to hear about it later on. This is a personal decision for me. I'm not saying everybody don't listen to the news and don't follow sports. But for me, that's something that I'm going to be able to look at my life, and I'm going to cut it out. Like, I'm done with it. And the next time you see me, you can ask me if I've got that MLB app on my iPad anymore. Right? That's a little thing. It might have to do with the music that you listen to. Now, I love music. When I was 19, I was going to school for music, hoping to be like a studio musician. I don't want to give you like a false impression that I was like this amazing guitarist, because I wasn't. And one of the reasons that didn't work out was because I probably wasn't going to be able to have the chops to do that anyway. But I was interested in it. I wanted to do it. But the stuff that I was listening to, especially after I came back from Truth Corps, I was like, ugh, I can't really listen to that anymore. And that's what's going to happen. The more that you read the word, the more you're going to be like, can I really justify having this in my life? And if the Lord Jesus Christ came over like he did to Martha in her house, how would he feel? And you've got so much energy now. And in your single days, you've got so much more time than you will when you do have children, if God blesses you with them. Make the best use of your time right now and get into this, because if not, it's going to be very difficult to lead your family when that time comes. So that is 1 Samuel chapter 17. There's just a couple of things I want to end up with, and that has to do with verse 46. Verse 46. You'll see it up on the screen as well. This day will Yahweh deliver you into my hand and smite you and take your head from you. And I will give the carcasses of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Does that sound like Psalm 8 to you? First verse and last verse? Right? That's what this is talking about. This is one of the fulfillments of Psalm 8. It's the initial fulfillment of Psalm 8. David gives us a picture of what it will be in that day when everything is finally destroyed and when sin was destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ, when he conquered it, when he had dominion over it, in his life ending in his death, when he had dominion over it. That's where the victory began. And so what happens after that? Verse 51, after David does what he did, he cuts off his head. It says, when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they came to the valley and they destroyed them. And you know what that shows? That David right there inspired everybody else to go. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He inspires us through his example. And I want to end on this point, and this is really important. The work that Jesus did in his perfect obedience in overcoming sin is the example for us. Do you believe that? So how do we overcome? How do we overcome? And you might say that the answer to that is, well, we have to do what he did in order to overcome sin in our own lives. And that is true. But you know what? Are we going to do that perfectly? What is it that overcomes the world? What is it? Separation? Absolutely. That's an essential component. What else? It's developing that thinking. Preparation.
Knowledge.
Knowledge. Yep. And you can have preparation, you can have separation, you can have knowledge, but you know what? If that doesn't lead you to a true faith, you're done. And that's why we're here. It's to develop faith in us. Look at 1 John chapter 3. Look, we're at Bible school right now. Whatever has happened in the past, whatever's going on in your life, whatever things that you're struggling with now, whatever temptations that you're dealing with now, whatever pulls, we can get back on track. Don't ever think that it's too late. Don't ever think, you know, not a man stood up against that Philistine in all of Israel. Not a single person stood up. And when they saw the example of David, they rallied behind him. And it's time to rally behind our Lord now. That's what time it is. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, which is, I don't think at all the verse that I was looking for, but which I do think I wrote down over here. Wow, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. That's not even close. 1 John 5, verse 4, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Here it is. It's our faith. It's our faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that faith will lead us into action. It can't be separate from action. It has to lead us into action. But you know what? We are going to fail. And that's why we have to trust in forgiveness when we turn around and forsake those things. When we confess and forsake, we have forgiveness. So I'll ask you a question. I'll make a statement first. That is true for those who have been baptized. And if you haven't yet been baptized, that's something that you need to be thinking about, because that is how we have the access to all of the wonderful things that God has given us. So if you're still thinking about it, if you're still thinking about baptism, if you haven't been, I hope you are now. Think about that. Think about starting that. Because God wants us to become part of His family and to become part of that family name. This is the time to start thinking about those things. And for those who are baptized, we need to make sure we're living after the parable of that baptism. I've gone just a bit over time. That is Psalm 8 in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And tomorrow, I just want to give you a little kind of teaser as to what we're talking about tomorrow. That is the enemy. The enemy is sin. We deal with that every day. We deal with the impulses that arise from us because of our nature that we have to combat. We have temptations from without. But you know what? Even though we're forgiven of our sins through baptism, once that happens, even though that we're forgiven, we still need to be changed, don't we? Because forgiven sinners die as well. And that's where the Avenger comes in. You know what the Avenger is? It's somebody who brings the judgment to bear. And in Psalm 8, verse 2, it talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ stilled the enemy and the avenger. And tomorrow we're going to find out how the Lord Jesus Christ stills death, which brings that sentence upon all men tomorrow. Thank you.